When we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that you may not be familiar with, it's right before Proverbs. If you've got your Bible on your phone, it's easier to find than it was thumbing through Scripture. But when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we come to the world in which we all live today. A book written thousands of years ago. And though as Christians we may put on masks and we may pretend, or we try to act like we're full of joy when our hearts are broken, we don't know how to hurt, it's hard for us to grieve, we have canned answers kind of already served up on a platter, and kind of smile and just know what to say in just about every situation. And here, this, even though we're maybe eaten up on the inside, here the book of Ecclesiastes speaks directly into that. From the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, Solomon, King Solomon, says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. And so it is with all the streams that run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow, and there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. This is life under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things, yet to be among those who come after." And then we can look forward in John chapter 19, where we see all the unfinished work in creation, and we come to John 19 and the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, where he says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." May the Holy Spirit bless and apply his word to us this afternoon. This powerful theme in Ecclesiastes, it has to do with what matters in life and what is missing in life. And then the ways we try to fill what is missing in life. We see in this world that this world is a place of change. Everything is temporary. There's time and there's chance under the sun. There's things which are visible to us that happen to all of us. I came to spend a week with Mom at the end of February, and then 10 days after I left, she stopped breathing and was rushed to the hospital. A week later, she was transported to hospice on Easter Sunday. 3 days ago, Mom died. Ecclesiastes explains life in the world and the sun. For everything there is a season and a time, for every matter under heaven, a time to be born. That was March 28, 1937 for Anne Graham. And a time to die. That was April 4th, 2021. The whole thought of this passage is the circles that are in time, that the generations come and the generations go, but the earth remains forever. And it says here that our lives are like the leaves of trees. You look out your window this morning when you were coming here, and winter was just around, just past us, and now the azaleas are blooming in Mom's yard, and everything is, there's a beauty of spring and so much hope. And then the flowers fall off, and then the leaves fall off, and fall comes, and winter comes. And the King Solomon is saying to us today that that's the way it is for all of us, that generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. And you may say, you may look around and you may pick up your iPhone and your iPad, or you may go to the great medical things that we have at hospital and go to this great place at hospice. And you may say there's so many things new, but you can only delay where mom is right now, her body. And all of our spirits will be returned to the Lord. And translated into plain, ordinary language, what it means is that in this world, the only thing that is permanent is a cemetery. That's it. Foreseeing King Solomon, everything had a season and a time to be born and a time to die. For mom, she had a date on her calendar, and we all can get our calendars and we get our Facebook posts and we see everybody's birth date. But do you know you have a date on your calendar? You may not know that date, but you have it. Because everything under the sun flows to this place. The only thing permanent in this life under the sun is a cemetery. We have this in common with King Solomon. We have this in common with mom. Despite the advances in technology, despite the advances in modern medicine, there are only so many things that those things can do. When my wife's father got meningitis when she was 5 years old, and she had a fever. They didn't know what it was. She had a fever, and they just thought he went to the bed with a slight fever, and 10 days later he was dead. And now we have great medicine that can deal with meningitis. We have great medicine that can deal with polio and can heal cancer, but then we have COVID. Did you see it coming? The generations come and the generations go. Mom had her second dose of COVID just recently. When I left her, we knew that her health was bad. We knew she had Parkinson's, but she didn't plan on dying on April 4th. And even when we were in hospice, even up until the last 3 or 4 days, she was still holding out hope that she could come home. But the point is, there's no finished work in this world under the sun. The only finished work there is, the only thing that's permanent under the sun, is your death. And maybe you'll be moved by this, what's happened here this morning, and you'll have really a connection with Jesus, and you'll go home and the house is dirty and you'll clean it up, and tomorrow you'll have to clean up the house again. You have to clean out the dishwasher. You clean it out one time, you have to clean it out again. You go to work. Right? Some of you are employers and you go, man, you want your employees just to do a great job on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. You're trying to pursue excellence. And then the employees are going, you know, I'd like to do a good job, but I really just want the essentials in life. I don't own it. But both of you are the same. Both of you go Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and you're exhausted by Thursday and Friday. And then you say, man, I had a really bad spiritual week. I'll go to church. I need Jesus to fix me. And then the church becomes boring and the church becomes routine. You say, oh, I'll go find another church. And then I may quit going all the church until someone dies. Or until some major life event happens. You cut your grass and it grows back. And it dies in the winter and comes back during the spring. And you say, as you get through the week, you say, I mean, I know you must have said it. What did I accomplish this week? And you already have a pile of stuff piled up for next week, right? Columnist Ann Landers was once asked, tell us what your readers are truly like. And she said, well, they're like this. The poor wish they were rich. The rich wish they were happy. The single wish they were married. And the married wish they were dead. Life, it just repeats itself. The wind blows this direction and that direction. And it's kind of like a picture of your life. And yet, under the sun, God has made this creation so beautiful and there's so much promise. In this beautiful world that God has made, though the generations come and the generations go. The only thing permanent under the sun is a cemetery. But there is this Creator who has created this earth, and He tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 that He has set eternity in your heart. He has come into His creation, and He has set eternity in your heart. And we're chasing all these things. We're trying to find it in creation. We're trying to find it in all the circles that life has to offer, but it's never there. We have a few thoughts about God, maybe on Sunday once a month, now twice a month maybe. But still, we're living this life as if this is all there is, and we're trying to hold on to things. There's a book that William Golding wrote in the mid-1950s called Pincher Martin, and it was about this man named Pincher who was a brilliant and well-educated, strong man. He had lots of willpower. He could conquer almost any problem, and his ship was torpedoed during World War II, and he was cast up on a bare rock with no chance of escape. His death was only a matter of hours away, and what does Pincher say? Pincher says, "Well, I have my health, my education, and my intelligence, and nothing is going to defeat me." Isn't that the American way? We have plan A, and when plan A doesn't work, we have plan B, and when plan B doesn't work, we have plan C. If our spouse didn't work, we get a new spouse. If we lost our job, we get a new job. And we have plans D, E, F, all the way to Z. Nothing's going to defeat me. And just in a matter of time, before the next wave sweeps Pincher to his death. And there's in this background, while Pincher is on that rock, there's this background. Pincher hears this voice of a friend crying to him, saying, and Pincher won't listen. He just kind of covers over his ears and shuts the voice out. And this voice is saying, "Pincher, what about heaven? Pincher, what about heaven?" And for Pincher, who had lived all his life under the sun, as if this world was all there is and there was no heaven, he was like a greedy crab. He just wanted to reach out and just grasp on to whatever life had to offer. Just to hold on to something under the sun that was passing away. And what I want to know is, can you hear Mom saying to you this morning, "What about heaven? I know you're going to go back to work tomorrow. I know you got things piled up on your desk." Can you hear her say to you, "What about heaven?" That's the one thing that Ed said it. Mom said it to me hundreds and hundreds of times. Every time I came down, what she wanted more than anything else in the world for her children and grandchildren to know the Lord Jesus Christ. She prayed. She prayed desperately for you. She read her Bible as a hungry, desperate woman. And will you go from this funeral saying, "I've got my health, I've got my money, I've got my education, I'm smart, I can do anything, I can overcome it"? And will you just close out Mom's voice? And will you close out the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ?" And Solomon came to the place where he realized that this life under the sun is meaningless, is exhausting. You live like an orphan when you live as if God didn't create you, as if you are the master of your own ship, the captain of your own ship, the master of your own fate, and yet you're really a leaf in the wind. And the generations come and the generations go. And then Solomon, what he wanted to do when he realized how miserable it was, when he really looked and stopped and looked, then he tried to find life in the circle of pleasure. He says, "I thought in my heart, I will test out the world's pleasure and beauty and find out what is good." And he's looking for what can fill up the hole in his heart, the hole that God had put eternity in his heart. There's something there. There's something that's missing. And he's trying to fill up that hole, and he turns to pleasure. Solomon is one of the most glamorous, powerful figures in all of Scripture, in all of history. He had it all. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle have nothing on King Solomon. I can tell you, Mama will not like me citing them in her funeral. But then at Solomon, it fits because you laughed, and Solomon tried laughter, right? He hired all the best entertainers that could distract him from his depression, that could do something with the meaningless of it all. He bought the best video game system to keep him from being bored with life. He financed the best sport franchises and hired the best coaches. He had the best tickets at the Alabama and Auburn football games and the Alabama basketball games. Sorry, Auburn folks. He said he tried everything to cheer himself up in some way, to pleasure himself. He had all the women, concubines, and wives. He did the finest foods, the finest wines. He did everything that an adolescent could do if he had all the money and privilege and power in the world the son had to offer. And you know, Solomon is just like our culture today, because our culture today is an adolescent culture. He loved music and choirs and had countless wives and women that could pleasure him. And he said this, "I'm not going in any way to resist anything that would give me pleasure. I denied myself nothing." And he says he even went beyond that. I was speaking of laughter. I was January 2017, I went to Aunt Carolyn's house with Mom, and I recorded an interview with them. And Mom and Aunt Carolyn started telling all these stories. And one of the stories they told about Mom, and you know, Mom is so modest anyway. And one of the stories they began telling, and Aunt Carolyn would tell her side of it, Mom would tell her side of it, but it was when Dad came over to propose to Mom. And Dad, it was a start and stop kind of thing. He didn't know it was going to work, and there was some preacher in the background, you know, and Mom was pretty religious, and Dad was coming back from Korea, and he comes over, and thankfully he came over that day, and Dad was pushy because Mom was about to go for the preacher. And he came over that day, and he went to ask Papaw if he could marry Mom. And Papaw said, "Why would you want to marry her? She's a religious fanatic." And Dad said, "That's why I want to marry her. She'll make me a better man." And Mom, this is where we started laughing, is Mom, before she realized what she was doing, right in front of her dad, she threw her arms around my dad and started kissing him right there in front of Mama and Papa and Aunt Carolyn. And then she realized I was recording this. And she started laughing. And she said, "Michael, turn that thing off." And they started laughing. And they must have laughed for 30 minutes. It was just crazy. Such joy and pleasure. And a year later, her beloved sister died tragically. It absolutely broke her heart. And she never got over missing her little sister. Because that's the way life is under the sun. You're not big enough. You're not bad enough. You're not smart enough to fill up with the eternity that God has set in your heart. And you're a fool if you're trying to do it. And then Solomon said he turned to work. Let me tell you something. The third hardest worker I ever met was my father. That man worked sun up to sun down. The second hardest worker I ever met was my mother, who had to deal with my father and all six of us children. And these businesses that Ed was talking about. I've never met anybody that worked like that. And even when she took care of herself, even in her old age, the things that she would do to put on her stockings to keep so she could live alone, the work that she did, she was the hardest worker I'd ever met. The only reason I say she's not the hardest worker I ever met is because the Lord Jesus Christ is the hardest worker I've ever met. But besides Jesus, she is the hardest worker I have ever met. And you know something? We grew up with them working their tails off to build prosperous businesses. And I'm not even trying to get into the under the sun how these things worked out, because I believe in a sovereign God who is sovereign over all things, and the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But let me tell you, no one worked harder than those two people did to give a prosperous employment for people and a prosperous life. And do you know something? They lost everything. Every single thing. And they had people telling them, "Oh, Dayton's got money stashed overseas somewhere." And they did not. They lost their home. They lost all their personal possessions. And the point is not who did this or who did what or who did that. The point is that the only thing permanent in this life is the cemetery, and you will work yourself to death, and you will try to get your purpose and your meaning out of life or out of pleasure or out of work, and you will not find it. You would be like I was when I went down with my wife to Deep Sea Marine Products and I saw this place where I grew up working, and it was nothing. In ruins. Because generations come and generations go. And even if you think you can control how your successors will deal with what you think you built. Isn't that what Solomon did build? He built great temples. He did great public works. He wanted to get meaning from the things that he gave to other people and to his family. And he could not control this place right here. And he could not control the successors that took it after him. And so Mother is telling you from this grave that you better not put your trust in your work. You better not put trust in laughter and pleasure. You better not put trust in your life under the sun. You better not, he goes on to say, you can't even put trust in your own wisdom, because the wise people go to the same place as the foolish. The wicked people go to the same place as the good. We all must go to this place. This place, naked, King Solomon concludes, and Mom is concluding by her very presence in this worship service. Naked you come into the world and naked you go out. This is reality. It is where we hurt. It is where we have our pain. And for you to run away from it makes you a fool. And it is the neurosis of our time, the craziness in people who are denying that God has placed in our heart eternity, and He is the only one that can fill that. Solomon explains, God has set eternity in the hearts of men and women, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What is the burden? It is not simply that we live in a time that will change. It is not simply that pleasure never will ultimately satisfy. It is not simply that work has its disappointments. Rather, there is something deep in us that longs for what I've heard you say that Mom gave to us, that longs to be loved and to love. We long for love. We'd really like what it means for someone to know us to the bottom and love us to the bottom, to know us with all of our failures, all of our brokenness. And if you can reduce all problems in life to one word, it's either love or lack of love. We don't know how to love like Jesus loves. I remember I was going with Mom, coming back from Sabrina's house to home, and we stopped to get a pizza at Mellow Mushrooms. And she had started talking to me. We had ordered it, and she started talking to me on the way back, and something was really bothering her conscience. And this is what makes this funeral hard. Somebody said to me it ought to be easy to preach your mom's funeral. It's not. And this is what makes it hard, because we're coming back, and she said to me, and I knew something was bothering her. I said, Mom, something's bothering you. What's going on? And she started to talk about specifically about what was going on in her heart. And she started getting the details that were uncomfortable for me. She talked about how she had to go, because she's at a place where she's really thinking about giving up on her faith, and she had to go out. And she just started weeping under a tree. And I said, Mom, this is what I want you to do. I got to go get, by that time we were at Mellow Mushroom. And I said, I want you to sit here and I want you to do business with Jesus right now. This is someone who's been a Christian since 1953. And she needed the gospel as much a day before she died as she needed the gospel before she ever became a Christian. She did not have faith because she tried hard to have faith. She had faith because she had a great Jesus Christ who constantly gave her faith. And I said, Mom, I just want to sit here and I want you to do business with Jesus. I want you to confess these things to the Lord, because I can't take them away. I can't take your sin away. I'm just a sinner, sinful preacher myself. I want you to do business with the Lord. And I went in, and it took about 15 minutes to get it all done. I came back and the Lord had taken, she had confessed her sin to the Lord. Just 1 John 1:19, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to remove all your unrighteousness, to cleanse all your unrighteousness, not just what you confessed. She had a living personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason these things you say about her, that she was so loving and she was so good, those things would come to her and she would hear them. And that's the fruit, not of Ann Graham. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit bears fruit in us is you know that you're a sinner saved by grace. And grace alone. And mom knew herself to be a sinner. This great woman that you thought you knew. She knew herself to be a sinner. Let me tell you what kind of sinner you knew. I didn't realize it till my wife was giving my mom a whole body massage in hospice. I didn't know. I've read this story about the prostitute and Mary anointing Jesus' feet. And I've read the story over and over again about how expensive the ointment was. And Judas and the disciples said, "You're wasting this money for the poor." And I've studied it. I've preached on it. I've taught other people about it. I've thought and read about commentaries about it. But I didn't understand what was going on until I watched Vicky rub that lotion on my mom. And looking in her eyes, she rubbed her feet and she rubbed her hands and she rubbed her fingers and she rubbed her neck and her head. And mom looked up and said, "There's nothing better than a mother's touch." And I saw Vicky looking into mom's eyes and I saw mom looking into her eyes. And then I understood what the prostitute anointing Jesus' feet was all about. Because where there is much love, there is much forgiveness. And where there is much forgiveness, there is much love. And even though that ointment was so expensive, it was nothing in compared to the cup that Jesus was going to drink to finish the work for you. Jesus said He knew He had finished the work on the cross, and He asked them to give Him a cup. So He knew He had finished the work. God knew He had finished the work. It's all over. We can never finish our work. We go to the cemetery. Jesus is on the cross dying, and He says, "I need you to give me a cup." Not because He needed to prove anything to anybody. Not because He needed to add anything to what had already been done. He took the cup, and the cup He was talking about was the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane where He drank all the wrath of God for your sin. He drank all of it. To the bottom, there's none left for you to drink. He even said to God, "If there's any way to take this cup from me, take this cup from me." But instead, He drank the cup. When Peter and everyone had fallen asleep, He did not run away when He could have. He stayed. He allowed Himself to be arrested. He allowed Himself to be tried. He allowed Himself to be hung on the cross for you. And He bled, He died the death that you should have died to give you the life that you don't deserve. And He asked for that cup because He wants to say one more thing to everyone who's listening. He needs you to hear that there is a finished work that has come from heaven into time. God has brought eternity into time. And He drank all the cup of God's wrath to fill you with all the grace that mom is shouting to you about from the grave. And what you hear on the cross when Jesus says, "It is finished," He is looking you in the eye and said, "I did it. I love you. I know you to the bottom. I know all the cross is the worst criticism you could ever get. You killed God on the cross." And He says, "Father, forgive them." And He drinks the cup on the cross, and He is looking in your eye and saying, "I love you." And He, God the Father, this morning in the life of my mother and in the pages of this scripture is looking into your eye and He's saying, "I know you and I love you." And the Holy Spirit, by allowing these pages to be inscripturated over all these generations from Solomon to John, all the way to 2021, April 7th, and in the occasion of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now has her eyes fixed upon Jesus as we speak. You think you could bring her back down here? You could last. I could put a lasso on her ankles. I could try to pull her away from Jesus, and as much as she loved you, She lived to fix her eyes upon Jesus. And that's what she wants for you. A finished work. Jesus Christ, do you know that in Christ God is no longer angry with you? He's no longer scolding you. He's no longer disappointed in you. How can he be disappointed in the finished work of Jesus Christ and you look like Jesus to Christ when you put your faith in him? Father, I am a sinful man who can't keep a clock, but here we go. I pray that the power of your Spirit would do what no man is able to do, that you saved my mom and she wanted me to preach this sermon to these people who came to hear about a great big sinner who needed a great big Savior. Whether they believe you're a great big sinner or not, you and I both know the truth. And Jesus knows the truth because he knows everything he paid for you. And where there is much forgiveness, there is much love. And where there is much love, there has to be much forgiveness because we are such sinful and broken people. And so we just ask that you would apply that word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.